We are in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to get that sorted. We'll pray, and then we'll get into what we need to talk about today. Jesus, you are good. You give good things, laughter and funny songs and kids who are smiling huge smiles. You smile at us when we worship you, and as we go through the midst of our lives. And Father, as we turn to this text, help us to be changed by it, by your word, the living word. Amen. Well, it might not come as a great surprise that I have a problem. Maybe to some of you this would be shocking, and perhaps you too have this problem. You see, I am an other person. That title was applied to me a very long time ago. Here I was, working at the church, regaling the office staff with some tale of frustration. Someone had bugged me, and I had overreacted. Angry, bitter, unnecessary words spewed out of my mouth. When I completed my rant, I felt quite satisfied with myself until a little later. I began to feel more and more uncomfortable about what I'd said. Alan and I got talking about it later, and with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "There are two kinds of people in this world, nice people and other people. And you, Miss Pritchard, are like me, an other person." Know if I like that. But why is being an other person a problem, you might ask? Everybody vents, don't they? Takes a few liberties here and there with the words that come from our mouths. It's okay. Might even be kind of fun. Might get a laugh. I'm not really hurting anyone. Generally, I'm pretty safe. I get through the day, pay the bills, time goes by. But eventually, living like that insulates me. It makes me insensitive. And the more I speak like that, the more I speak words like that. Words that harm instead of heal. But more troublesome than that is that it's not like Jesus. His calling to those who believe in him is to live life in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That new life is made to make us different. We are called to put to death the old and be alive in the love and freedom of the new, sensitive to the Spirit of Jesus, to his body, and to the needs of the world. Interesting, then, that you and I can turn to the mirror of Scripture and find ourselves reflected in its pages. As we will today in Ephesians 4, we will be reminded, like Paul reminded the church, that they too had a bit of a problem like mine. They had become camouflaged into their society. Ephesus was a port city notorious for its beauty and its idol worship of the goddess Diana. Their city, according to some reading that I did, was a sanctuary of sorts, for none might be arrested for any crime at all within a bowshot of its walls. There sprang up there, about the temple, a village in which the thieves and murderers and other criminals made their homes. Sounds like a place where everything went. Would have been a culture where it would have been very easy to fit in. Drift along, stay out of trouble. Pretty easy. So let's read what Paul had to say about that in his letter to the Ephesian church. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. The problem of this slide back to the old self is that it spirals eventually to deadness. And Paul is going to outline that decline and its consequences in two different sections. First, we see the problem for what it is. Minds and hearts become empty shells. The drift toward deadness begins in the mind. In verse 17, we read of futile thinking. Peterson, in the Message, translates this empty-headed mindlessness. In verse 18, Paul speaks of a darkened understanding, separated from the life of God and of ignorance. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we are desensitized and stop feeling and thinking. Well, fused to our minds or our hearts, all of this futile thinking eventually results in a hardness of heart. Thoughts of futility and emptiness do nothing to make our lives leap with love and life. You know, God has been telling this story for a long time. And if we jump back to the prophet Ezekiel, we read about what God was doing with the Israelites. 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. The whole story that God is telling rings out with this message. The message to the church in Ephesians and the message to us is one that God has been telling for a very long time. Our hearts and minds and behavior are not a surprise to God. He knew we would struggle, and he has a plan to bring us back to life. With our minds and our hearts hardened, it's a quick leap to act out the futility of our minds in an effort to make ourselves feel. Numbed and insulated, dead inside, we need more and more to satisfy our appetites. And what we see in verse 19 is what happens. Lust, impurity, greed become what we grab at. We trick ourselves into believing that more will make us better and happier. Left to our own devices, we eventually come to believe that it is acceptable to exploit someone else to fulfill our own needs. Perhaps at this point, we need a bit of an illustration to help us out. Paul uses the illustration of putting on and taking off in verses 22 to 24. Caitlin and Tyrell are wearing some interesting clothing today. What they have put on are dark layers, insulating their minds and their hearts. They've put on brawling, bitterness, unwholesome talk, rage, impurity, corruption, lust. This way of life has grieved the Spirit. Sin actually makes God sad. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to what we do, and what we hold in our hearts can insulate us from hearing him. All of the ugly thoughts and actions we portray actually affect God, causing him sorrow. We easily think about God being angry, but do we think about God being sad? It's not a pretty picture, and it's not free. Here with our human metaphor, we easily see that these folks are not free at all. They are tired and tied, inhibited, encumbered, surrounded, insulated from love and life, increasingly desensitized. And that is not how we are supposed to live. So what is the solution, then, to our problem? I know it is going to sound like the Sunday school answer, but what we are coming to is this. The solution is, in fact, Jesus Christ himself. The way, the truth, and the life. His way, his truth, and his life lead in a completely opposite direction to empty, hard-hearted lust, greed, and impurity. So let's go back to verse 20. This is not the way of life you learned. A great translation of those two verses is learn Christ. He is the lesson, the teacher, and the environment of teaching. We are not asked to change our old selves for new selves because it will make us nice, but because it is the way of Jesus. The life we are called to is dramatically different. It is alive, free, attentive, aware, sensitive, and purposeful. Accepting the solution means to put off our old selves. We need to take off the beliefs and actions that have made us dull and insensitive. Renewed sensitivity, transformed desires, a new attitude of the mind is the new self we are asked to put on. In our new selves, we can live into the reality that we have been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The point of learning to be like Jesus is to live like him. Well, what does this look like? New selves speak the truth because we are all members of one body. We need to be angry about the right things. Anger itself is not the problem. Long-lasting, never-finished, ragged, life-squelching bondage to something is. We must work, doing something useful so that we can become generous. Burglars will become benefactors, says John Stott. We must speak wholesome words for the purpose of building up and meeting needs. We need to live in kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, because that is the way that God has treated us. And so, perhaps we recognize that we have a problem. We have seen the results of that problem. We know the solution, but how do we live it? Thank you. How do we face into the stuff in our lives and be transformed in thought, in word, in action? Is it as easy as taking something off and putting something on? If you would indulge me for a few minutes, I think we might be pointed in the right direction by a portion of one of my favorite stories. There's a boy in C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, an awful boy. A rotten boy. He's a horrible brat, really. He's everywhere he shouldn't be. He's always meddling, always complaining, always causing trouble. He is filled with greed and anger and ignorance. His attitude and his arrogance drive the rest of the merry travelers absolutely crazy. On several occasions, they try to leave him behind, but feel sort of bad, so they take him with them. In the course of the story, he sneaks away trying to prove something, and he runs smack into a dragon. A gnarled, crusty, smoldering, black dragon. Fortunately for Eustace, the dragon dies in a huge heap right in front of him, and he is able to seek refuge in the dragon's lair due to a late-night rainstorm. In the dragon's lair, Eustace finds the dragon's treasure, and he stuffs his pockets with all of the things that he finds, diamonds and gold and jewels, and then he promptly falls asleep in the cave. And he wakes to discover that there are scaly arms and claws and smoke still in the cave. Sleeping on the dragon's hoard, with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, Eustace has become the dragon. After several weeks of increasing exasperation with his dragon self, Eustace begins to despair. And then, on another night, Eustace the dragon meets Aslan, the great lion. And with a great deal of surprise to the dragon, the lion asks the dragon to undress and get into a well that will ease his pain. The lion said, I don't know if he really spoke though, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep, I thought it might have gone right into my heart. And then he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it the times before in my trying. Only those hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and as soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I once had been. Then he caught a hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water, and it smarted like anything, only for a moment. And after that, perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found all the pain had gone. And then I saw why. I was a boy again. You'd think me simply phony if I told you how I felt about my own arms. I know they have no muscles and are pretty awful compared with everyone else's, but I was so glad to see my own arms. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me. Dressed you? With his paws? Well, I don't exactly remember that bit, but somehow or another, I was in new clothes. Eustace comes to understand that he must let Aslan perform a surgery, a dragonectomy. After the layers have been removed, he is once again free to be himself. His new, clean, fresh, changed, converted, redeemed self. Well, what does this story have to do with how we become new selves? Well, let's go back and put verses 22 through 24 and Eustace's story back together. Putting off the old and putting on the new is an event and a process. We read that God has already changed the Ephesians, and now they are being asked to live that out, just as Eustace would. Their current behavior needs to reflect the truth of the change that has already happened. The meaning is full. Christ has done the work. It is complete. Who we are in Christ, the life that they had learned and been taught, and what we do, the putting off, are part of the same encounter and ongoing relationship. Well, very closely tied to that, and only with a subtle difference, we see that the experience of transformation is mysteriously two-sided. Putting off the old and putting on the new is something God does. Eustace learned he could not undragon himself. And yet, it is something in which we participate. When it comes to transformation, God initiates the work. His life in us is complete and full and realized, but he asks us to attend to the process, and then he helps us by living within us as we continue to live changed lives. We surrender, and then we practice, and we practice, and then we surrender. The undragoned Eustace and the Ephesians and we all have to choose to put on the new self and live in a new way. Thirdly, what we believe and how we act are absolutely interconnected. Eustace wanted the treasures of the dragon so much that he eventually became the dragon. Our experience, what we are, our theology, what we believe, and our ethics, how we behave, must be the same. We have to integrate those things. How we live demonstrates what we believe and what we know to be true. Fourth, we are undragoned in the midst of life. It's easy for me to be good by myself. What Paul is talking about, taking off the old and putting on the new, is meant to be worked out in ordinary daily relationships. Ephesians, says John Stott in his commentary, is a book about unity and purity. You cannot be good in a vacuum. but only in the real world of people. Marcus Bart comments on it as well. He says, everyday conversation is the place for the care of souls. Fifth, if we are going to get rid of something in our lives, we need to replace it with the right thing. If we leave an empty space in our hearts or lives, it will eventually get filled up. We want to consciously allow that space to be filled up with love and justice so that we and others can be free. I don't know what your dragonish bit is. I have trouble with words. I do not always speak the truth. When I get going telling a story, it's easy for me to omit and exaggerate. I need to pray for the Spirit's healing of my tongue. And I need to continue practicing saying statements that heal rather than harm. This is the place of the disciplines. We really do need to form practices of Bible reading, meditation, of fasting, of silence, of solitude, of worship and community. And the list could go on. But as we wrap up, let's go back. You know, as it turns out, Alan was on to something when he teased me all those years ago about nice people and other people. But after spending some time with Ephesians 4, I'm going to have to disagree just a little bit and redefine his point just a little bit more. He's not here. He's not going to know. There are two kinds of people in the world, old selves and new selves. And the point of living life in the Spirit and the point of Paul's message is that we are and can be made new. And we need to live that out. Now, I quite obviously don't have it all figured out, and if you spend any time with me at all, you will clearly see that. But I am asking you to join me and a few others in the room in the process of resensitizing, of undragoning, of taking off our old selves and putting on the new. Together, we can take steps toward living more like Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we are not alone as we do it. And that's why on your way out, you too can grab a new self iron-on, put it on a shirt, put it on a bag, and remember that you too have been made new. You are a new self in Jesus Christ. And you can continue to live that way in the power of his Spirit. Every time you see that shirt, every time you see your little new self, know that you have been made new and that you are taking steps to live out that reality. Amen.
Thanks, Laurel. That was good. And so we were discussing all the whole thing about taking off and being renewed, taking the old off and putting on the new. And so in a few minutes, Fran Beagle is going to come and give us our communion meditation. When we were talking about the service, Fran mentioned a song that's probably some of you would know from a long way back. Some of you might not. But it has to do with taking off and putting on and being renewed and filled up. So if you'd rise with us, we'll sing this song together.
Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench. Good morning. As we come to the time when we celebrate communion together, I think that we need to remember that this is part of what separates us as Christians from the others. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he's the anointed one, the Son of God. We believe that he came to earth to live among us. He died to rescue us. And we believe that we have a hope of seeing him again.